Wasn't worship sweet this morning? Good morning. Welcome to church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here. If my voice is different, I have a bug, as Pastor Robert said earlier. This is the splash zone, so Paul will be getting it. I'm sorry, Paul. You've got enough stuff you're going through, but what's one more thing, right? We're continuing our series, Clash of the Kingdoms, going through Matthew 19 through 28, finishing up our series, going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 20 with me, please. This week, we are going to talk about something very, very, very important. God is not being unfair to you. Do you want to be free this morning? Bob wants to be free this morning. Bob, you're going to get free this morning. Nobody else is going to be. Sorry. Okay. Do you guys want to be free this morning? How many people have uttered these words before? It's not fair. I know your kids have. But how many have uttered those words before, it's not fair, or uttered them to God? Yeah, I mean, I think we all have, or maybe if we've managed to break that cycle in our lives or that bad habit, because it's a bad habit, thinking that way, much less saying it, it's not fair. Because what is that fair and unfair? It's really made up. Who's the judge of fairness? It's really made up. There is no fair and unfair. There's just and unjust based on laws, but fair and unfair, there's no such thing. I mean, it's arbitrary at best. But we still feel this way, don't we? This morning when Pastor Robert was going through the different things that we needed to pray for our body, the body of Christ that's here local, we talked about a lot of illnesses in our physical body. We talked about our dear sister Nancy having breast cancer. Paul came in, and we've been praying for Paul for a very, very long time with all of his issues. And you just got a hip replacement, or you're going to? In four days, he's getting his hip replacement. He's had a litany of issues going on, and we could go, you know, seat by seat and talk about all of the issues for each one of us. Jared, my friend, just had a ankle surgery, and he's going to probably have to have another ankle surgery. You know, I have a tumor in my brain, and it's on my brain stem, and they were able to take 75% out, or 70% out, and they had to leave 30% out, and I have daily headaches. And we can all say, man, it's just not fair. Why? And most of us do, and sometimes we hold on to these things and allow it to poison our lives and poison our attitudes and poison our demeanor and poison the way that we look at things and how we treat people, or the way that our spouses treat us, or the way that our kids treat us, or that we have to take care of our grandkids, or that the situations that we're in, and it's just not fair, it's just not fair, it's just not fair. And maybe compared to somebody else, compared to the perfect lifestyle that's before us on a sitcom, or maybe the perfect lifestyle next to us, the Joneses or the Smiths or the Humphreys next to us, yeah, compared to them, maybe it's not fair. But God gives us perspective in Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to look at this. And this morning, I want us to be free. I want us to stop this nonsense, this garbage, this thought process, this thought life that we are in, because we cannot serve God this way. We cannot serve our families this way, and we cannot live this way any longer. We are poisoned. Do you realize that? You are poisoned living this way. You are not helping anyone else, feeling sorry for yourself. I cannot live this way any longer feeling sorry for myself. It's just that way. Don't you want to be free? And blaming God, saying you are not fair to me, is the worst of all. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 16, we're not going to read yet because we're going to come back to it. Trust me, we are not skipping it. I want to spend most of our time with this. But briefly, just so that we get a gist of it before we skip it for the time being to go to verse 17. This is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. In my opinion, one of the most important parables that Jesus gives. Just very, very quickly, just so that we know the gist of it. Here's this this landowner who probably around the month of September, because this is when the vineyards are in season and they need to be picked, goes out five different times during the day to get day laborers. And five different times during the day, he gets these laborers to come in. First, early in the morning, and then late in the afternoon, almost evening, he gets different groups of people to come in to pick these grapes in his vineyard. And then at the end of the day, when it's time to settle, he starts paying the ones that he gets last first. And he pays them this wage. And the ones that were first were like, oh, sweet. He's paying them this much. Oh, my goodness. And we're going to get a lot because we bore the heat of the day. And then when he gets to the last ones that were actually hired first, they get the same exact amount. And of course, they're like, it's not fair. No way. They only worked an hour. We bore the heat of the day. We've been here for 12 hours. We've been here all day. And we can't help but to read this and feel a little bit like, well, they got a point. I mean, what kind of employer does that? Is he insane? I would quit that job, or certainly I would never go back there again, or I wouldn't work with him until it was the last hour of the day, and then I certainly would work with him. I wouldn't do that again. So we know this parable, and we're going to go back and talk about it in greater detail. But we see these irate people. Let's look at verse 17. Right on the heels of this parable, okay? The disciples are listening intently. Yeah, I could see where they'd be irate. Yeah, wow, okay. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Want to talk about perspective? So you think they have reason to have a beef. You think they have every reason to complain. You think they have every reason to say, that's not fair. Look what's about to happen to me. I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to get flogged. I'm about to get spat upon. I'm about to get crucified, even though I did nothing wrong. We're about to march there now, and I'm going of my own free will, and you're going with me. You are going to see it take place. And I know all about it, and I'm willingly going. Jesus tells them. This isn't the first time he's prophesied that this is going to happen. And right on the heels of that, basically he's showing, look at this perspective. Here's somebody that's complaining about money that should be owed to them based on what somebody else got. Comparison shopping. Comparison. This person got this, so this is how much more I'm worth. How much of our issues and our problems do we have in our hearts because we do the same thing? We compare ourselves to others. This is how much more I'm worth because I'm comparing myself to the person over here. This is how much better I am because of him or because of her. And Jesus says, I'm about to be crucified. Verse 20. Then, so on the heels of Jesus saying that, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, which were James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Okay, again, context here. Jesus told this parable, then Jesus prophesied once again, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm about to get murdered brutally, the way that the Romans do it. It's happening. This is the time. It's approaching very quickly. Let me show you perspective. And so as they're walking, or maybe they stopped in a clearing, whatever the case might be, this is the time that the mother and her two boys chose to say, Jesus, come here, we want to talk to you. I mean, just think about that. Jesus said, I'm about to die. No, excuse me. I'm about to be murdered. Well, looks like this is as good a time as any. Come on, boys. No, come on. Mom, really now? Yeah, come on. Come on. His heart's tender. Come on, he might listen now. Kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and at the other at your left in your kingdom. You're dying anyway. Since you're dying, maybe we don't know the whole story. Maybe she said, Jesus, man, it sucks that you're going to die. I'm so sorry. Anywho, I mean, what was the transition? I don't know. I mean, Matthew doesn't give us the transition. And the two chapters earlier, in chapter 18, Jesus had just very plainly, very bluntly said, do not try to be the greatest in the kingdom. Because they said, it says in chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, verse 1, it says, the 12 disciples came up to him and said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? I don't know if they were like arguing about it, if they were playing King of the Hill, and you know one of them won or something, and they were arguing, and they come running up to Jesus. You settle the score. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And remember, that's when Jesus called for a little kid, and he's like, come here for a minute. I want you to come here for an illustration. He says, this is the greatest in the kingdom. A little child, remember that? And Jesus very frankly showed them and told them, we don't do this. This isn't what we do here. The greatest in the kingdom is like this little child who isn't concerned with that. A little child says, my dad's the greatest. A little child doesn't say, I'm the greatest. He says, my dad's the greatest. So he had just got done saying this, and here these disciples are doing the same thing. And we think, well, maybe their mom is just kind of headstrong. Maybe their mom is doing this and put the boys up to it. No, we clearly see this was in the boys' hearts too. This was in James and John's heart. You know, verse 22, you don't know what you were asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. In other words, can you take what I'm going to take? Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, he's praying and he's saying, if this cup be thou removed from me, but not my will, your will be done. In other words, if you can take this crucifixion away from me, if you can take this, what's about to happen from me, that's what he's talking about. If you can take being crucified, then have at it. You can take what I can take. You can have this honor. Is this really what you want? Are you asking for what I have? Because that's truly what you're asking for. And they said, we can. They're not thinking. They're just thinking, we want honor. We want glory. They may not even be thinking of even heaven. They may still be thinking of, you're going to die and be resurrected in 3 days because we believe you. You can do all things. And you're going to come right back here and take over Jerusalem. And we want to be on your left and we want to be on your right. We want to be in glory. We want to have fame and fortune. We want to be in power. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. Do you realize that James was the first disciple to be martyred? And John was not martyred. He was on the island of Patmos. And, well, I mean, later on, church history tells us that he was, in fact, martyred, but he was the last. It's interesting, first and last. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant. Remember, indignant means angry. With the two brothers, why were they? Were they saying, don't you remember what the Messiah, what the teacher said to us just two chapters earlier? I don't think so. I think they were like, you beat us to the punch. What are you doing? What if he says yes? Then now we can't do it. They were so consumed with self. They were so consumed with us, with me. Me, me, I. As the Beatles song says. They were just so consumed with what they wanted. And it wasn't fair that the other two disciples beat them to it. So Jesus called them together, just like any good parent, any good discipler would do. Guys, this has to stop. Come here, guys, come here. And said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. You must place other people's needs above your own. You shouldn't be thinking about yourself. You should be thinking about someone else. See, somebody who says it's not fair, you're just thinking about yourself. I know it's hard. It's easier saying that when you're not the one with cancer. It's easy saying that when you're not the one needing a hip replacement. It's easy saying that when you're not the one whose car just blew up. It's easy saying that when you're the one that's not dealing with a marriage that just broke up. But we find freedom when we get outside of ourselves and realize what we're going to realize this morning. That it's about God. That's where true freedom lies. And I cannot wait till we get to it. But I want us to wait. I want there to be momentum. I want us to find this freedom this morning. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So first of all, we saw in his story, in his parable about the workers, and some got paid for just a little bit of work, the same amount for somebody that bore the heat of the day and worked for 12 hours. Then we see that Jesus said, I'm about to die, and nobody really cared, but he was trying to show them perspective. And then we see here that people are jockeying for position and saying, it's not fair. I should be number one. I should be greatest. And then finally, verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho after Jesus huddled up with them and said, guys, it shouldn't be this way. Stop thinking of yourselves. Think of yourselves as slaves. Think of yourselves as servants. Think of others besides yourselves. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. Somebody else that has issues in their lives. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They kept shouting it. Lord, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, as they're walking by. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, and they shouted all the louder. That's not fair. Could you imagine what they're feeling? Why are you telling us to be quiet? Put yourself in our shoes. We're blind. There's no way to get his attention other than to shout. We can't stand up and walk over to him and tap him on his shoulder like you can. There's no other way of doing this other than what we're doing. And you're telling us to quiet down. Why? What are we doing to you? That's not fair. Imagine what they're feeling. Put yourself in their shoes. Have you been in their shoes? Or something like that. Where somebody is telling you not to do something and they haven't walked in your shoes. They haven't been where you've been. Jesus, verse 32, stopped and called them. And he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. Very interesting. "Don't you know? You're Jesus, number one. Number two, can't you see that they're looking right through you? That they can't see? That they're blind?" He still wanted them to tell him. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." It's about perspective. The disciples are arguing about who would be greatest in this idea of theirs of what the kingdom would be that is completely wrong. Meanwhile, here's two men who cannot see and crying out for mercy. Meanwhile, their neighbors are telling them to shut their mouths and be quiet. It's perspective. What's fair and what isn't fair? It's easy to pile on the disciples and go, "What are your problems?" All the while, when we're those disciples, when we're being overlooked for advancement, it feels real. It hurts deeply. It stings. And it feels like the biggest thing in life. It feels like we're blind, looking for sight. Anything that we're going through feels real. And it feels like it's not fair. Verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Luke's gospel says that one of the blind men's name was Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus started following him. And just as he wouldn't shut his mouth crying out for the Son of David, he wouldn't shut his mouth worshiping God, worshiping Jesus, and it caused everybody following him to do likewise. It's a beautiful story. Now I want you to go back to verse 1. Let's look at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I want us to be free this morning. Free from looking at ourselves. By the way, freedom has to be walked out. You're not going to leave here today never looking at yourself again, never feeling like number one is yourself. You're not going to ever be free of that. It's always going to be knocking at the door. You're never going to be free from saying it's not fair or feeling like it's not fair. But I pray that we have a measure of freedom, that we have a measure of understanding why God does what he does. Maybe not why, Bob, you're blind. Bob, why you're still in a wheelchair, or why we have to walk through some of the things that we walk through, because we don't necessarily know everything. I don't know why I still have a partial tumor in my head. I don't know, other than this, that God gets the glory for it, and I'm giving him the glory for it, and I'm okay with that. In fact, he gets the glory for it. So we don't know everything, but I do know this, that he does things for a reason, and I believe that he's going to give us some answers this morning. Are you ready for that? Are you on the edge of your seat? I hope so. Okay. Chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, so he's going to tell this parable of a landowner, but he's liking it unto the kingdom of heaven. So he's not just telling a parable of a landowner for our jollies. He's telling us this is kingdom stuff. Tap your neighbor on your on their shoulder and say, this is kingdom stuff. So this is important. This is, in other words, this is how the kingdom works. Janet, this is how the kingdom works. Okay. This is how the kingdom works. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning, about 5 a.m., okay, to crack of dawn, to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. A denarius is about a day's wages. Very fair. He agreed to pay them. That means he went basically to like day labor, like what we have today. A labor pool, he went there and said, hey, I need some labor to go to my vineyard to pick some grapes. You, come with me. I'll pay you a denarius. Awesome, let's go. Take all of you guys. They all agreed. Get the picture. Okay, and they went. 5 a.m. Verse 3. About the third hour, that's about 8 a.m., okay, he goes back, and the day laborer has more people in there looking for work. He went in there, saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. They didn't agree on anything. He just said, I'll pay you whatever is right. And they're like, okay, we trust you. We need work. And so they went. He went out again the sixth hour, which was about 11 a.m., and the ninth hour, which was about 2 p.m., and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, which was about 4 p.m., and went out and found still others standing around, about 4 p.m. About 5 p.m., it's dark. So he went back one last ditch effort about 4 p.m. It gets dark at 5 p.m. One more hour's worth of work. Now, why is he doing this? We don't know. Now, you could really look at the spiritual emphasis of this, that the laborers are few, and that he needed to get this finished before it was dark, and that the laborers are few, and he's calling for laborers to come into the harvest field. Regardless, this is what he did. Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Verse 7, because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Okay, so the ones that only worked for an hour from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. roughly got paid first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius, the same amount that the ones at 5 a.m. in the morning agreed upon to work. Verse 10, so when those came who were hired first at 5 a.m., they expected to receive more. Wouldn't you? Seriously, wouldn't you? So you're tired, you're sweaty, your clothes are absolutely drenched, and you're smelling by this point. You are. You too, ladies. Seriously. I know you don't like to think so, but you're smelling too. And you're sitting there waiting to get paid, and you see a denarius, and you're like, oh, he got money. All right. So where were we? Verse 9, the workers who were hired first, verse 10. So when those came, were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us. It's a very important statement. Were they equal to them? Yeah. Yes and no. They were equal as far as they were both people. They were equal as far as they were both workers. They were equal as far as a pastor holding a Bible, and we know the answer, is asking the question, and so of course they are. But you know, if you're in that situation, you're like, no, I worked 12 hours. He worked 1 hour. That is not equal. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. And he answered one of them, friend. And you know somebody went, don't call me friend. Friend, I am not being unfair to you. I'm not being unfair to you. I know, somebody said, it's not fair. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Yeah? Take your pay and go. I picture it was probably on a table and he probably slid it to him. Well, take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? He has that right. Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is one of those parables where it's like,
Yeah, I know, but
that's true. But it would have been better if it's human wisdom. This is us trying to be God. You know, you understand that, right? And we do it all the time with God. We're like, God, we believe in you, and God, you're infinite, and God, you know best. But next time this comes around, can I just make a suggestion? It probably would have been better if you did this. Or next time, could you do this? Or how about a little sooner? He chose or hired them by grace to work. They didn't do anything to earn it. He went there and said, you. However it went down. It seems from the story he chose all of them, but we don't know that. He may have chosen them based on height, based on build, based on whatever it was. Or maybe he chose them all that were there. I don't know, but he chose them to work for him. They didn't do anything to earn it. He chose them. They didn't choose him. Just like God chose us. We like to think we did something. And we like to think we do something. He chose them by grace. He compensated them by grace, not based on their work. And that's what we have a hard time with. That's what's not fair. He continues to do that with us. Now, guys, we talked about health issues and stuff, but what about advancement at work or advancement in ministry? What about that person that is in a place of ministry that should be you? You're more talented. You're more gifted. You're more called than that person. But God has that person in place. That's up to God. That's not up to you. That's up to God to either remove them or keep them there. Well, God didn't call them. Man did. Well, then that's up to God to remove them. Who are you? You're poisoned. That poison needs to get out of you, or you are going to remain sick and you are never going to reach the full potential of your relationship with God and your relationship with man. We are compensated by grace, not based on our work. Why he chooses me to do anything, to cross a street, is beyond me. Because I don't deserve it. So first is God's sovereign choice. And we can never forget that. It's his sovereign choice. What does this have to do with other things? Everything. It's a sovereign choice. Even what we go through. So whoa, are you saying he chose for me to go through cancer? He didn't create the cancer for you to go through. But he's allowing you to go through it. And I don't know why. I don't have all the answers. No, none of us do. But he's sovereign. And if we keep dwelling on the things that we don't understand, if we keep dwelling on us and not dwelling on that it's God, that it's his sovereign choice, then we're going to continue to just be poisoned. So first, it's his sovereign choice. Second, it's his extravagant generosity. He chose the workers. And then it's his extravagant generosity that he chose to pay them all the same thing. Again, the first ones are having such a hard time with, they didn't get paid more than the ones that worked less. All the while, they wouldn't have had a job to begin with if they were not chosen. And we lose sight of that. Just as they lost sight of that. They were in day labor, looking for somebody to hire them. So thankful for that denarius. Willing to work 12 hours. So hopeful. So pleased that they were going to get a denarius at the end of the day. They weren't grumbling until they found out that they weren't going to get more just because they worked more than somebody that got the same amount because they started comparing themselves to somebody else. Does anybody know who this is? Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer did a lot of shocking things. He was a serial killer in the 80s and 90s. He was caught in early 90, 91, imprisoned. Did a lot of shocking things. You know what's the most shocking, though? It wasn't that he was brought up on charges for 17 murders, the most vile murders that could be even told or described. And I'm not even going to start, but he was a cannibal. It wasn't just that he murdered his victims, it was that he ate his victims. What's more shocking isn't even that during the trial it was reported that he was serene, no remorse in his face. He just sat there as the charges were brought against him and didn't utter a word. It's also not even the most shocking that for his punishment, he was only given life imprisonment. Whereas for just one of the murders, it would seem he should have got more than life imprisonment. It's also not the most shocking that three and a half years into his imprisonment, he was killed by one of his fellow inmates. What is the most shocking is that it's been reported that several months before he was killed, Jeffrey Dahmer was converted and became a Christian. And reportedly said that he turned his life over to Jesus Christ and said that he put his trust and his faith in Jesus and wanted to start his life over again. What's shocking, the most shocking, is that only God knows for sure, but it's quite possible that one day I'll be rubbing shoulders with the Milwaukee Monster, the cannibal who cannibalized 17 people in heaven, praising the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. That's shocking, isn't it? It's not that God swept those 17 murders under the rug. Oh, you said a prayer. That's awesome. That's great. None of that other stuff matters anymore. All of those 17 lives matter. All of the police chases and the uproar for 10 plus years for the world, not just the United States, matters. But it was paid for. He didn't have to pay for it. Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid for it on the cross. Even Jeffrey Dahmer's murders, Jesus paid for on the cross. In the grand scheme of things, what I've done in my life, what Jeffrey Dahmer has done in his life, I can look at Jeffrey Dahmer and say, but God, that's not fair. How can Jeffrey have the same inheritance that I have? Because God's extravagant generosity. And the reality of it is, I have no more right to heaven than Jeffrey Dahmer does. No more right. Neither do you. And until we rip that out of our souls, we will continue to be poisoned. We will continue to be looking at self. We will continue to be hugging self and loving self and be consumed with self, be consumed with it's not fair and why am I going through this? I'm better than this. People owe me more. You owe me more, God. What about everything I've done for you? What about everything I've done for everybody else? I shouldn't have this. Why do I have to go through this? Why do good people have to go through things like this? It's poison if we allow this in our system. I am no different than Jeffrey Dahmer. It's only God's extravagant generosity that allows me the honor to be next to him in heaven. If we have this attitude, the same attitude that Jesus Christ had, we can be servants. We have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. We can be rid of, it's not fair. We can be rid of, but what about me? We can be rid of, but I'm better than her. We can be rid of, but I'm more talented than him. We can be rid of, but I've worked harder. I've been here longer. I've put in more work. We can be rid of all of those things that absolutely poisons us, poisons ministry, poisons work, poisons the body of Christ. Oswald Chambers says this: the gospel of the grace of God awakens an intense longing in human souls and an equally intense resentment, because the truth that it reveals is not palatable or easy to swallow. There is a certain pride in people that causes them to give and give, but to come and accept a gift is another thing. I will give my life to martyrdom. Well, that's hard to say. Martyrdom. I will dedicate my life to service. I will do anything, but do not humiliate me to the level of the most hell-deserving sinner, like a Jeffrey Dahmer or anyone else, and tell me that all I have to do is accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. But that's grace. We need to be humiliated to the point that we have to realize it's not grace plus. We don't have to do anything else. It's not an additive. It's just what he's done for us. And I don't have to prove myself. Let's finish by looking at verse 15. The landowner, who is God or Jesus in this story, says, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Envy comes out. Envy can sneak up on us and overtake us, envy and jealousy. It's easy to look at other people and get envious. Comes out in small ways and large ways. Small ways, even like when we give the same advice to our kids that a week later somebody else gives and they take. "But I just told you that." It infuriates us. Why is it infuriating us? Because we didn't get the credit. That's why. It's not because you want to have a good relationship with your kid. I mean, that's a part of it, but it's you didn't get the credit. Are you seeing a pattern here? It's me. We like being God so much. That's where envy comes in. If we didn't like being God so much, we could get cured pretty easily of a lot of things. If we didn't like being God so much, we wouldn't be so consumed with things that go on in our lives, why they happen, and poor me, I'm suffering, and other people are happy around me, and guess I'll go and eat a worm. Know the song? Right? I mean, seriously. We're so self-involved, guess maybe evolved a little too, but involved. We're so self-involved. And whenever we're self-involved, we're not God-involved. We just don't have room. There's no room because he says, do not serve any gods above me, and we're serving a god ourselves. What happens when others prosper in your life? That's a good litmus test for you. What happens when others prosper? Are you happy? Do you try to be happy? Do you put on that fake smile? Do you like, hey, that's great. Congratulations. It's good. Yeah. Oh, and you got a raise too. Hey. Wow, whole 10%. Good, good. Oh, and you got a corner office too. That's nice. It's hard. This is hard stuff, man. It is. It's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. It's crucifying the flesh. It's exactly what it is. It's crucifying the flesh, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Don't you want to be healthy? Don't you want to know Jesus? I'm convinced, man, we won't know Jesus until we crucify our flesh. I'm not saying at all. I'm just saying we won't continue to know him. We won't continue to know him crucified if we're not willing to be crucified. Last thing, Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Rots our bones. It rots our souls. We'll be at peace if we don't allow this to rot us inside. You felt this before, right? And I would go beyond just envy. I believe this whole concept of it's not fair. Why am I going through this? This whole doomsday mentality, this why me, this it's not fair. Fair, all of this, me? No, it can't be stuff. Book of James says, why are you surprised that you're going through hardships? Why are you surprised? Jesus said that you will go through many trials and tribulations. I mean, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. You live in a broken world because of sin. Book of Romans says that even the world yearns and waits for the awakening for Jesus to return. That even the world awaits. So why are we so shocked when we go through these things? Could I have the worship team come back up, please? So as they're coming up, I want to remind you. He chose and hired you by grace to work. He chose and hired you by grace to work. He compensated you by grace, not based on your work or anyone else's. Not based on what somebody else worked, and so he compared their resume to yours. He's compensating you based on your work, based on grace. And this is first, God's sovereign choice. And second, it's his extravagant generosity. Will you guys stand with me? Lord, we really want to be free from self. We want to be free from throwing pity parties that nobody comes to. We've got extra balloons and streamers and signs. Lord, we're tired of that. Lord, we're tired of the poison in our system, in our souls. Lord, we want to be free from that. But your word says that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. But we just ask for your freedom. deliver us in the name of Jesus. Deliver us this morning, Lord, that we would walk out this freedom. Walk out your deliverance in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your extravagant generosity. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have chosen us, Lord. Some you've chosen us since we were little. Some you chose us late in life. Some in our lives, Lord, we continue to pray that you would choose. For those who are unsaved in our lives, we continue to ask that you would choose, Lord. You would save. You would reach out your arms, Lord. Reach out your hand to save. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Teach us to trust in you, Lord, when we're going through hardships. Teach us, Lord, to trust in things that we don't understand, Lord. To not lean on our own understanding, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to not be consumed with self and doubt and unbelief. Lord, teach us to not be consumed with the idea and the thought and the fear, Lord, of it's not fair, but to trust in your faithfulness and your justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your praise will ever be on my lips. You praise will never be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us that we are so small, yet so big in your eyes, that we can come before you as children, we can praise you. You love us so much that you died for us, but yet you are still the potter and we are the clay. And I am so grateful that I don't have to make all those decisions on what I have to be, what I have to do, how I have to do it, that you are in control. Lord, I pray as we go throughout this week that we will be thankful for the good things and for the bad things and for everything in between, and that we continue to love on one another, because love just overcomes so much. Thank you for this family of believers, and I just pray that you will bless them. In the name of Jesus, amen.
To remind everybody before you leave, remember the PSJ, the Pilgrim Survival Journey. Sign up is in the back.